Right. Evening, everyone. For those of you who don't know, my name's Duncan. I have been here for a while, and I'm a teacher by profession. I teach grade fives, 10, 11-year-olds. They can work on your nerves sometime, but they're also quite cool. And I'm married to Anae over there, who's about to pop. We are expecting our first world changer in 10 days, so we're very excited. So tonight, I know we've been worshiping for quite a long time, which is awesome, so we're gonna get going. I want to talk about something that is a challenging word. It's something that the Lord has been speaking to me a lot recently about and challenging me, and I've been really challenged and looking at areas in my life, and and this person doesn't know, it started with Lindiwe. Okay, now hear what I'm going to say now. I was ironically on Facebook, and Lindiwe posted a little thing on her Facebook page, and when I saw it, it like smacked me square between the eyes. You know, one of those times when something just hits you so hard, and you know that it's the Lord speaking. And it was a quote by A.W. Tozer. I'm sure a lot of you know him or know his work and that type of thing. So let's read that. So this is what it says. Okay, so it says, the weakness of so many modern Christians is that they feel too much at home in the world. Okay, now when I read that, I was like, wow. That is so true. Okay, and So this is where God has been speaking to me, all right? And I've titled the sermon, We Are All Foreigners. Okay, so first question I want to ask, who of you are from a different country here? Hands up. Who's from a different country here? All right. Okay, hands down. All right, now, in fact, all of us here should put up our hands, actually, okay? Do you know that every single one of us, if you've got a relationship with Jesus, you are a foreigner? Do you know that? Okay, your citizenship is not South African or Zimbabwean or whatever else, okay? And and God has been really speaking to me about this, okay? Where are my priorities? Where do I find my comfort? Do I find my comfort in this world? Do I find my comfort in things of this world, or where do I find my comfort? Where do I find my satisfaction? Okay, and I want to read a couple of scriptures, which talk about this, and there's quite a few. When I started preparing for this and kind of going through this, I realized how much the Bible speaks about this and how much we need to get out of this. Okay, and you know, so often in my Christian walk as well, I find that when I read the Bible, sometimes, you know, you pick out the nice things, the things that sound cool and the things that you can put up on your wall and you know, your quote for the day and your inspiration for the day, and that's awesome, okay? But you know that every single word spoken here is the truth, okay? Whether we like it or not. And some things we don't like, all right? Some things that are said in the Word are not comfortable for us, okay? And I want to chat about some of these things today, okay, some of these things tonight, and it's challenging, but I really feel that this is where God wants to take us. I feel that he's been speaking to us quite a bit over the last couple of weeks and the last couple of months about this, all right? A couple of weeks ago, there was a word in church just before the sermon, I think it was before Etienne's sermon, where basically Jesus said he's waiting for us. He wants us to come, okay? He wants to draw us near, okay? And I believe that Jesus is actually calling us out of the world, okay? I feel that, like that quote, a lot of us are still too much attached to the world, okay? And the Lord is actually calling us out, okay? He's calling us out to be separate, all right? And yes, it's not comfortable, and yes, sometimes it's hard, and it's tough choices we need to make, but this is really where God wants us, Okay, and even the words tonight. All right, God wants us to be separate. So let's read the first scripture. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 19. All right, it says here, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Okay, keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that as well. With minds that are fully alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed as his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you, he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Okay, that's quite a mouthful there. Eh? There's so much truth in that scripture. All right? And there it's telling us, okay, our citizenship, our passport, our ID documents are not here. They're not the ones on earth. They're not South African or Zimbabwean or wherever else you come from. All right? It's somewhere else. Let's look at another scripture. Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Okay, another powerful scripture. All right. Another one. I'm going to read a whole lot of scriptures here. Okay. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right? Another one, John 15, verse 18 to 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that this is Jesus speaking, by the way. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Okay, challenging stuff. All right. I think sometimes us as Christians, and I'm talking about the whole body here, all right, we know that Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride. All right. I believe at the moment that the bride is a bit tainted. Okay. I believe that sometimes it's almost like the world loves us too much, in a sense, okay? We are called to make an impact in this world, okay? But sometimes, you know, the world's going to hate us. Let's keep reading. John 17, now this is a scripture, this is a passage when Jesus was praying just before he was crucified and went up to heaven. And he was praying for his disciples. He was praying for us, all right? And this is what he was praying to his Father. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Okay, again, intense scripture there. All right? God is saying there that we are not of this world. Okay, now the first thing that a lot of people say is, okay, but if I'm not of this world, what does that mean? You know, do I need to completely separate myself from the world? All right, do I need to go to some remote island somewhere and go and live out my last days or my days on an island, you know, in meditation with the Lord 24 hours, 24/7? Okay, no, that's not what God's saying. All right, the Lord says, the Lord's thing for us is that we need to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay, that's what, otherwise, I think Liana said it before, you know, when we get saved, the reason why we stay on earth, why we don't suddenly just go up to heaven is because, you know, we are the light of the world. We need to make an impact. All right. And that's our call, you know. We need to be in this world, but not of this world. All right? Okay. Also, does it mean we can't have things in this world? You know, do we need to own absolutely nothing? All right? No, that's not what the Lord says. That's not what the Word says. Okay? But the key is here is what satisfies us. And I want you to look in your heart, and I've been looking in my heart, and I'm definitely not perfect. Okay, none of us are. All right? And I'm still struggling through and working through this. But the question I'm asking myself is, what satisfies me? What do I focus on? Is my goal in life to have a good job, a nice house, a nice car, a nice wife, a good life? That's all I want. Okay, a lot of people say, that's all I want. I just want a nice life, you know, comfortable life. Okay, has Jesus called us to a comfortable life? I don't think so. Okay, sometimes it's tough, all right? And so that's the challenging thing. All right, another quote. I'm loving my quotes tonight. I've got a couple more as well. Our fall was and has been and always will be that we aren't satisfied in God and what He gives. We hunger for something more, something other. Okay. What do we hunger for? Do we hunger only for the Lord? Or are there other things that we have an appetite for? Okay, and that's what I'm looking in my life. Are there things that consume me? If I am feeling stressed, where do I go? What do I do? Do I go to my phone, all right, or to the computer, or watch a movie? Okay, there's nothing wrong with watching movies and all that stuff. But what satisfies us? Okay, where do we find our satisfaction? Where do we find our comfort? Is it in the things of this world, or is it in the Lord? Is it in Jesus? Okay. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. All right, says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Now, this is where it gets challenging. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ouch. Okay. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, another challenging scripture there. I'm going to read that part again. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay. Let's leave it there. Right, another quote. Now, I don't actually know who said this, but I found this somewhere. All right. And this again whacked me between the eyes. All right. It says here, we have become so desensitized, permissive, and passive towards sin in our lives and people around us. Compromise starts coming in an effort to be relevant. We have quenched the Holy Spirit and allowed the world and the flesh to slowly creep into our lives. It's all very slow. The Holy Spirit no longer fills our hearts and minds, and so conviction starts lacking. Okay, another one. Ouch. All right. I think a lot of the church, unfortunately, today strives to be relevant. Okay, they want to be relevant. They want to catch the crowds. They want lots of people at church. Okay, and what starts coming in is compromise. And when you have compromise, the Holy Spirit is quenched. All right, we are not as a church called to be relevant. Okay, we're called to speak the truth. Simple. All right, we are a light in this world. Okay, and so often we think that we need to be relevant. All right, I've got to, you know, experience the thing that others are experiencing so I can relate to them. All right, and a lot of the church, I think, today is struggling with this point. All right, we're trying to be relevant. We're trying to kind of relate in some way to the world so that we can maybe get them in. Okay, but I believe that that is the wrong way. Okay. Now, I want to take a look at a couple of things that kind of signs that show show that we are, you know, the world is starting to affect us and starting to infiltrate into our lives. All right? And I want to look at a couple of things and then go through them. So if we can just go to that scripture. Right, so the first one is a passivity towards advancing the kingdom. All right? I want to ask a question, and I ask this to myself. How passionate am I towards advancing the kingdom in other people's lives and in my family's life? You know? Do I have a passion to see God's kingdom come in my family's life and in my friends and in people at work? All right? In the part of the scripture where it talks about the armor of God, it talks about the sword of the Spirit. All right? I believe that a lot of the church today, we actually have blunt swords. Okay, we're going around in the world and we're trying to make an impact. And a lot of us are. Okay, we're really trying to make an impact, but we don't seem to be getting anywhere. All right, and a lot of the times, I think that's because we have blunt swords. Okay, our swords have not been sharpened by the word. All right, we've allowed other things to kind of make those swords blunt. All right, another one is the desensitization to the voice of the Holy Spirit. All right, when we quench the Holy Spirit, he kind of goes away, all right? The more we quench the Holy Spirit, the more we do not listen to what he says and not submit to what he says, the more he goes away, all right? We become desensitized to his voice. We can't hear his voice anymore, all right? And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures as well where you know, what is the step? How do we do that? What do we do to get that back? Okay, another one is apathy to sin, and this is a big thing in my life. All right, and I look at my own life. All right, how permissive are we of sin in our lives and in lives of other people? Okay, do we have a hatred of sin in our lives? Do you know that God hates sin? He hates it with a passion. All right, he doesn't hate the sinner. There's a difference, but he hates sin. Okay, and I believe that we need, every single one of us has to have a hatred of sin in our lives. All right. And why does God hate sin? Why doesn't he like sin? Okay. The reason is because sin separates us from God. All right. Our sin separates us, puts a blockage between us and God. Okay. We know that Jesus came and he broke that separation. He broke that wall. All right. But we need to accept it in our lives as well. We need to hate that sin. Okay, you know, I think a lot of times in church as well, I'm talking about now the global church, is sometimes we preach this grace gospel. We say God's got grace, and yes, he does. He's got a lot of grace for us. Okay, but grace is not an excuse for sin in our lives. Okay, grace is helping us. Okay, grace is unmerited favor from God. All right. Grace is not an excuse for sin in our lives. God is calling us to be holy. All right. Are we all with us at the moment, eh? Challenging words. All right. Now, I want to read another challenging scripture from Revelations 3. Okay. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, I think that's how you say it, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would you either be cold or hot? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Okay, another challenging passage of scripture. But this is the truth, Okay? I'm looking in my lives. How lukewarm am I? All right? The other day on Monday, it was like, I think God made this happen just so that I could experience it. So I'm going at break time at school. I love having my coffees at break time. Every break time I have my coffee. So there in the staff room, I'm making my coffee. I pour the hot water in. I go sit down. I take a sip. You know, who's ever had lukewarm coffee before? Okay, it is disgusting. All right. Now, that's what happened. I didn't realize that the kettle hadn't really boiled. It only boiled like halfway, and my coffee was lukewarm. Ugh, it's disgusting. All right. Now, I've had iced coffee before. It's quite nice. All right. And obviously, I've had hot coffee before. That's also nice. All right. But for some reason, lukewarm coffee is really not nice. Okay, it really leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Okay, and that's kind of what God is saying here. Again, it's a challenging word, but God is saying that he hates it when we are lukewarm. Okay, he says here that he would rather have us completely cold or completely hot than that in between. All right? Do you know that Jesus wants either everything from you or he wants nothing at all? Okay, he doesn't want in between. He doesn't want 80% or 90%. Okay, his call for us is 100% or nothing, no percent. Okay, those are the two options in our lives. All right, and often, you know, in my life, I look at and there, you know, there's certain things that if I look at my life, certain things that you know I've submitted to God and that's great and I worship God in that area. But other areas I kind of want to keep to myself. You know, like, God, that's my area, you know. I like to do that, or I want this. You know, I've got control over this. Okay, but God is calling us to either give 100% or nothing at all. Okay, we can't be in between. If you look at the Gospels, who did Jesus have the most fights with? The Pharisees, okay? Now, the Pharisees are, did you say that? Did you say Peter? Are you reading the same Bible as me? Okay. No, I'm only joking. Right, so Jesus seemed to have this irritation of the Pharisees, okay? If you look at the scriptures, if you look at the Gospels, Jesus had a lot of grace for the sinners, okay? A lot of grace. And he had, obviously, a lot of grace for those people whose hearts were fully for him, okay? But he seemed continually irritated by the Pharisees, okay? And I believe that it was because of this. He could taste their lukewarmness, and he didn't enjoy that, okay? And I've got to look in, and we've got to look in our lives as well. How lukewarm are we? How much of our lives have been submitted to the Lord, and how much have we kept for ourselves? Okay, that is the core, and it's something we've got to look at our lives and really honestly sit. How much of my life have I given, submitted to the Lord? Is it everything, or is it nothing? Okay, right. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Okay, again, challenging. All right? How are you going to see God? Holiness. That is the only way. If you are not holy, if we are not holy, we will not see God. Okay? I looked up the definitions of holy. All right, for those of us who don't know what holy means. Okay, it means, you know, the one definition said, dedicated or consecrated to God, or sacred. Another definition said, exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Okay, challenging. All right, how do we be holy? How can we be holy? We'll get to that now. All right. The answer is we can't do it in ourselves, by the way, but we will get that. To that. All right. Another scripture, James 4, verse 1 to 4. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Ouch. Okay. Now, yeah. Okay. Let me just say, while we're going through this, guys, that there is no condemnation in God. Okay. That's the if you feel condemnation, then it's not from the Lord. All right? Conviction is from God. Okay. What's the difference between condemnation and conviction? Okay. Condemnation pushes us away from God. It says, oh, I'm so worthless. God cannot forgive me. I cannot be near him. Conviction draws us near. Okay. Here it says again, all right? If we have a friendship to the world, then we make ourselves enemies of God. All right. Ouch. All right. Matthew 5 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that you may see your good may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay. So us as Christians are called to be salt and light in this world. Okay, this world is very dark, for those of you who don't know and maybe haven't experienced it. All right? I'm sure a lot of us have. Okay, we are called to be salt and light of this world. And, you know, a lot of what the words that have been given to us as a church is that we're almost like the arrow. All right? Our calling is almost to be like the prophetic voice. All right, and that's as shofar is our calling as well. Okay, and it's quite a cool calling, I think. All right, I enjoy that calling. All right, but what it requires from us is holiness. Okay, we cannot have an effect, and we cannot be a prophetic voice. We will never be a prophetic voice unless we have this thing settled. Okay, holiness. All right, now does holiness mean that we are perfect? No. Of course not. All right? We will never be perfect. Not one of us will be perfect. Okay? But we really need to trust God that we are without spot and blemish in this world. Okay? That we are separate from this world. That we live as foreigners in this world. Okay? Now, I just want to... I forgot to actually talk about this. But what is a characteristic of a foreigner? If you look at how they say, operate in another land... What would be some of the things? Let me answer that myself. If anybody wants to say, try. Okay, so one of them is that a foreigner or a person from another country does not have an attachment to the land. Say again? They miss home. Nice one, I like that. Yes. Where are you from? Hey, do you miss Congo? Okay, they miss home, all right? That's one of the things. They desire to go back. Do you desire to go back to Congo one day? Awesome. All right, make an impact there, right? Okay, so they've got no attachment to this land, to their country, the current country that they're in, okay? Another thing is they live by a different set of rules. Even though they subject themselves to the rules of the land that they're in, they do things differently. Okay, the way that they operate is different to the way that the people of the land operate, okay? Is that the same in our lives, okay? Do we operate differently to the world, right? When we're in business, those of you in business, do we operate differently, okay? Or are we like the world with our dealings, you know? In whatever it is, in our finances, do we operate like the world? Okay, sometimes God calls us to do some pretty radical things in our lives, all right? You know, and the things that God often calls us to do seems completely, if you look at Let's say an example. God says, give everything away. Everything that you have, give away. Okay? Now, in the world, if you looked at that with no kind of spiritual eyes, that's like financial suicide. All right? Just giving everything away. All right? But God, I mean, in the scriptures, God says that to someone. Jesus says that. All right? So, are we operating in this world according to the patterns of this world, or are we different? All right? Do we live for our salaries, or do we live, or do we trust in God's provision? Okay, there's obviously nothing wrong with a salary, all right? There's nothing wrong with earning lots of money as well. Okay, God does bless us with that type of things, all right? But what do we find comfort in? What do we find our hope in? Okay, do we operate on a different level? Okay, where is our heart attached to? All right. Next one, John 12, verse 25. Okay, if anyone loves their life, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Okay, another challenging one. All right, now, I've said most of the challenging stuff, I think. I want to go on to what do we need to do, all right? If we see this in our lives, if we see that maybe we have an attachment to the world, all right, how do we change it? What do we do? Okay, and I believe that, you know, a lot of the times God has got this life for us that is so much better and so much above what we live at the moment. But we are often so comfortable with where we are that we don't want to go out. Okay, we don't want to go where God is because it is uncomfortable and it's scary, all right? And we're not really in control, all right? But I believe that that place that God has for us is a dimension that is so much more, and it's a way of life that is so much more exciting and so much more fulfilling. Okay, but often we don't want to go there. We're happy with our life as it is. Okay, now I want to show you a little video. All right, now let me give you some background. It's a pretty lame video. Okay, but it kind of illustrates what I'm trying to say here. All right, now this is a video that I showed my kids. Now I teach them maths of one of the subjects. And we were teaching them the difference between two-dimensional shapes and three-dimensional shapes. Does anybody know what the difference between two-dimensional? Come on. This is a grade 5 topic. If you don't know this, I'm worried. What's the difference between a two-dimensional and a three-dimensional? Come on, some of these maths buffs here. Volume. Huh? Volume. Huh? Okay. But, all right. Right? So it's got how many dimensions? It's got three dimensions. What are those three dimensions? Length, breadth, and depth. Two dimensions got length and breadth. Okay, so anyway, so we show this video to kind of show them the difference between what is two dimension and what is three dimension. It's kind of a cool little thing and whatever. But when I was watching this, I was like, you know, this is exactly what God wants for us. You know, this is how God is thinking. All right, now you got to eat the meat and spit the bones out of this one. All right, so watch it, and then we'll go from there. Have you got the video there? This is Dr. Quantum, by the way. Flatland. Anybody seen Flatland? Okay, it's a cool video, eh? Don't you wish you were in my maths lessons, huh? Okay. Okay, so when I was watching that for the first time, when I was going through it, I was like, you know, this is exactly what God calls us to do. You know, so often we are so comfortable in our lives, so comfortable in what we know. We don't want to go into that other dimension, into that other life. Okay? Because what we have now is comfortable. We know what it is, all right? We can almost control it, okay? But God is calling us out for something more, okay? He wants us to be separate and to be holy because he's got something better for us. He's got something better than this world, okay? The things that satisfy us in this world are nothing compared to what God has for us, okay? They don't compare, all right? But what it means is actually giving up those things. Okay? So to experience it, we first have to let it go. All right? Once we let it go, God can show us and can give us this life, all right, that he set out for us. Okay, so the question is, what do we do? All right, what is the step? If we realize, and if I realize, flip, you know what, the world actually satisfies me. You know, I'm not completely satisfied in God, all right? Jesus doesn't consume me, you know? He's not my everything. What do I do? Okay, now the first thing to note is that you cannot do anything in yourself, okay? If you try and do something, there are certain steps, and we'll go through that, but if you are trying in your own strength to be holy, it is not going to work, I can guarantee you that, okay? What happens there is you fall into legalism, okay? Trying to do a whole lot of things to please God, that's not what the answer is. Okay, so this is the answer. Firstly, we need to repent. That's the first thing. Okay? We need to repent of allowing the world into our lives. Okay? We've got to repent of carnality. All right? Of having that world in our lives. Okay? And those worldly influences. Okay? Because that is where we lose our spiritual power. Okay? So the first thing is repentance. It's always the first thing. Okay, the first thing that Jesus said when he began his ministry was repent. All right, that's the first step. Okay, is repenting. Second step, and I want to look at this. This is quite cool. I've read this scripture over and over, but I've never actually sort of come out with this. The next one is transforming your mind. All right, Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 says here, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do you know that you can worship God not just by songs, okay, but by your giving your bodies as a living sacrifice? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so the key of what we can do, one of the things that we can do as Christians, firstly, obviously, repent. All right, the second thing is transforming our minds. All right, we got to stop thinking like the world thinks. All right, we got to start thinking like God thinks. Okay, and how do we do that? How do we transform our minds? Okay, it's the Word. The Word transforms us. The Word transforms our mind. Okay? We need to be in the Word as much as possible. Okay? We need to have an appetite for the Word. I'm going to get to that as well. Okay? We need to have an appetite for the Word, that we desire the Word a lot. Okay? If I had to be honest with myself, I don't have an appetite as much as I should for the Word. Okay? And that's got to change in my life. All right? Because without the Word, that's where we get our sword from. All right? Remember we talked about that, the blunt sword. Okay? It's the sword of the Spirit. It says there that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. Okay? This Word is our spirit, is our sword. Okay? And the more we know, the sharper our swords are going to be. Okay? I just want to read a little commentary in the Bible that I've got, which talks about this, and it was quite cool, which kind of describes also what does it mean by transforming your mind. It says here, the mind constitutes the intellect or understanding, but also includes all that is described in the word mindset, that is, the feelings and the will. Being transformed by the renewal of your mind indicates a literal change in the form or formulas of thought or being. These are quite, some of them I don't understand what they're trying to say, but just try. This describes redemption's provision of power to instill godliness in us, a power that transforms our thoughts, which leads to formulating our purposes, which proceed to dictate our actions. And thus, our actions become character-determining habits, shaping the life and setting the course for the future. The path to godly living is not complicated, nor is it energized by the flesh. But it does call the believer to willful submission to the Father's provisions and ways. Okay? That sums it up. All right? All that we need to do is submit to what God has for us. Okay? We need to give ourselves, and in that, transforming our mind. Okay, so that, that's the one thing. The next thing is submitting to the Holy Spirit. All right, and this is kind of submitting to God, yes, but specifically also to the Holy Spirit. All right, Galatians 5 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Okay, this is key. All right, we will not be able to get this right without the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, we need the Holy Spirit to come and change us. All right, He is our helper. All right, and by submitting to Him, that's a step. Because when He comes in and He comes and we submit totally to Him, He starts changing those things in our lives. Okay, and we start enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. All right, by the way, what is the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? Or what is the difference between a gift and a fruit? Let me ask it that way. Okay. But if you look at fruit doesn't... You're right. Thanks, Craig. Fellow small group member to the rescue. Yeah. Fruit, a gift someone gives to you. Okay, you get that gift straight away. Okay, so if I give a gift to Reno, he sees it straight away, or it's in a box or whatever, but he's good at there. A fruit gradually happens. Okay, gradually grows, rather. All right, so... Yeah, when we submit to the Holy Spirit, often, you know, if you look at those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all those things, sometimes when we submit to the Holy Spirit and we give our lives to God, sometimes we don't see those straight away, and that's fine. You know, it's growing in our lives. But it should eventually appear, and we should see signs of it as well. Okay. Right, next thing. We need to create a new appetite. All right, now, I don't know if... Those of you who've been on diets and trying to change the way you eat and that type of thing, okay? Some of you will be able to kind of tell me a little bit better. But do you know that you can change your appetite for certain things, okay? When I, a couple of years ago, and they will be able to tell you, I loved rooibos tea and I hated coffee. I never drank coffee. I hated it. I always drank rooibos tea. And then one day, I don't know where I got my first, or drank my first coffee. But anyway, I drank it. And slowly, I started getting an appetite for it. Okay? To the point where now, and again, the small group members will be able to tell you, I only drink coffee. And I hate rooibos tea now. Okay? It's completely changed. My appetite for tea went away, and my appetite for coffee kind of came. All right? And for those of you... Here's a tip for diets, 101, all right? Create a new appetite. If you want to change the way you eat, in the beginning, you're not going to like it. But the more you eat it or the more you drink it, the more you're going to like it, okay? John Bevere always tells the story of when, I think he said that the Lord told him he must stop drinking Coke or something like that. And so he just started drinking water. In the beginning, he hated it. But slowly, his body changed that appetite. To the point where he has no desire for Coke anymore. And he only likes drinking water. Okay. Now, we can apply that to our spiritual lives. All right. Sometimes we look at our lives, and if I look at my life and say, I don't have an appetite for God's word. All right. I don't have it. But I can change my appetite, okay? And in the beginning, it's going to be hard. But slowly, you're able to change your appetite. And how do you do that? By eating whatever you're wanting to change your appetite into, okay? Spiritually, it's by eating the word, in a sense, okay? The more that you eat the word, the more that you consume the word, the more you're going to get an appetite for it, okay? To a point where, you know, if you want to, whatever, if you want to relax, you're going to want to read the word, you know? In any moment, any time, you're going to want to read the word, okay? Now, you know, I need to change in this area as well, okay? I don't have an appetite for the word where every living moment I want to read the word. I want to get there, but I'm not. And the way that I'm going to change that is by consuming more of the word, okay? And the more that I do that, the more that I'm going to crave it. All right, I want to read you, it says there, Psalm 63. It's not up here, but I just want to read you. This is David. Now, listen to his appetite for the Lord. Okay, listen to this. Some of you might have read this before. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips shall praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion of the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Okay, so you could see David's love and desire and appetite for God. Okay, I mean, the one part says there, because your steadfast love is better than life. I mean, that is radical. Can we say that in our lives? Is God's steadfast love in our lives better than life? All right? That's only something that each of us can answer for themselves. Okay, so we need that appetite. All right. Okay, now, I'm almost done. Last two slides. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7. Says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Okay, we know that Jesus is coming soon. Okay? And we need to live out our time on earth. You know, our time, maybe 80 years, maybe less than that. But if you look at eternity, it's short. Okay? And we need to make the most of this life. All right? Now, the last scripture there is also Revelations 3. Now, you know, Jesus, if we look at all of this, all right, and we look at our lives, and maybe we think of our lives, okay, I'm not completely sold out for the Lord, all right? There's other things that grab my attention, my appetite. I have appetite for other things, all right, things of this world. All right, Revelation 3. Now, this is a continuation of that passage with the lukewarm. This is directly after that, all right? Now, in this one, Jesus is not talking to the unbelievers. He's actually talking to the church here, okay? Sometimes we think Jesus is talking to unbelievers, but he's actually talking to the same church with that lukewarm problem, all right? He says, to those who I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Okay, maybe the band can so long come up. So Jesus is saying here that he is waiting for us. All right, He has everything ready for us. Okay? He's ready with this life for us. Okay? He's knocking at the door. All we have to do is open it. Okay? It requires of us to open the door. All right? And let him in. Okay? And that is the start. Okay? That is the start of how we start changing the way we live, start changing the way we think, all right, is by letting Jesus in. Okay, that's the first step. All right, so let's all quickly stand. Let's wait on God here. Okay, now, what I want you to do is I want you to I'm going to give you a few moments. I want you to think of your own life, and I want you to think, where are you with this? Do you look at your own life and realize the world has kind of tainted my testimony? All right, I live for God, but there's certain parts of my life that I don't want to give to Him. Either I'm too scared, or I simply don't want to give it to Him. Okay? Think about that. Look in your own life. And if there's something, and I want everyone to just close their eyes now. If there is parts of your life and areas in your life where you realize it is not fully submitted to the Lord, where part of the world influences you in whatever area, where we find our satisfaction, where do we find our comfort? Okay? If that's you, if you feel, or if you realize that maybe, even if it's a small part, it can be 10% of your life that's not submitted to the Lord. All right? Or even 5%. Okay? Jesus wants everything, or He doesn't want anything at all. Then I just want you to raise your hand, please. Thank you for those hands. Okay, you can drop those hands. There's another group that I just want to, or another question I want to ask. For some of you who's sitting here, maybe you realize that there's actually very little of your life that's submitted to the Lord. Okay? You maybe go to church on a Sunday, all right, and go to small group and do the certain Christian-y things. But your life if you're honest, your life is not submitted to the Lord at all. Okay, you're actually living for yourself and living for the things of this world. All right? Is there anyone in this here tonight who realizes that but wants to change it? Anybody who wants to fully submit this? And it could be that maybe you were, in some time past, you were fully sold out for the Lord, but, you know, as that one quote says, it's like the slow, gradual degradation, I think's the word, right? Where slowly the world creeps in. Slowly, you know, that apathy comes in, that desensitization. It's like, it's very slow. You don't realize it's happening until there's a point where you realize, yes, Lord, I have no relationship with You. Okay, is there anybody here who feels like that and wants to make a change? Okay, because all you have to do, you don't have to do anything in your own strength. All you have to do is submit. You just need to give over. And once you've given over, God does the rest. Is there anybody like that? If you can put up your hand.